The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
In a small country town, there was two brothers that weren't married, Bill and Joe. They were, in most people's understanding, rotters. They were awful people. They ripped people off. They treated people like dirt. They lied. They cheated. They put people down. They did whatever they could to get their own way and did nothing about serving anyone else. Anyway, Joe dies. And Bill goes to the local minister and he says, my brother's died, I want you to do the service. And the local minister was well aware of this guy's reputation. Bill says, look, I'll pay you a lot of money. I'll pay you $1,500 to do this funeral. He said, the only thing I want you to do is to make sure that you say that my brother Joe was a good man. And the minister's thinking, well, there's a thing called integrity here, but $1,500, we're low on budget, I'll take it. So, middle of the funeral, he stands there and he says to the people, there wasn't a lot there, but he says, you know this man Joe. You know what he was like. You know that he was a rotten man. You know that he ripped people off. You know, you've been slandered by him. You've been knocked around. You've been put down. You've been ripped off by him. But compared to his brother Bill, who's still alive, he was a good man. You know, as we look at the story, we're going through the story, and a few weeks ago, Rod looked at the destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom. And their kings were a bit like that. They had 19 kings. Some were bad, and the rest were rotten. They were pretty awful blokes. And I don't know how you've been going with the story, but I was talking to someone this week, and I thought you might like to just hear their reflection about the story. This is Wynne Finlayson. Give Wynne a hand. I'll hold it. So Wynne's a little bit older than me. Wynne, how are you going with the story?
Well, I love it. I read it every night.
You read it every night?
Every night. And then on Sunday night, I check up on you, Putlex.
So you check up on your Bible to see
yes,
that it's right?
Yes.
Yep. That's good. So what would you say to people who maybe aren't reading the story?
Well, they're missing out, aren't they?
They are.
I always thought that the Old Testament was pretty boring, but I found out it's not.
You found out it's actually starting to connect with you a bit.
Yeah.
God bless you. Thank you. So if you're not into the story, then Wynne's only, as I said, a bit older than us, but get into it. You know, as we look at maybe just a bit of a recap, where you look back through the kings. First of all, we had King Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Remember the people said, we want a king. God said, I'm king. He said, no, we want a king like the rest of the nation. So Saul becomes king. And Saul was a good king, but finished badly. Didn't finish well. And then we had King David. And David was a good king. And David sort of served in Israel, almost the golden period of Israel. Things were going really great. David made some bad errors. And it cost him with his family relationships. But he was known as a man after God's own heart. Then David's son was who? Solomon. Solomon became the next king. And Solomon asked for wisdom and got it. But he still made a lot of dumb decisions with 1,000 wives and concubines. But he built the temple. He taxed the people pretty hard, but he got the temple built, which was his role. Then Solomon died, and his son who was? Rehoboam. Rehoboam comes in. You can always remember Rehoboam, because S and then below that is R. All right, next one down. So Rehoboam is the king then. And Rehoboam goes to his spiritual advisors, and he says to them, what should I do? How should I govern? And the older ones came back to him, and they said, look, Solomon, your father, was pretty hard on the people. He taxed them heavily. He pushed them pretty hard. Go easy on the people and they will love you. And the younger one said, no. Screw them harder. Push them harder. Get more out of them. And so Rehoboam took the advice of the younger ones. And he pushed the people harder and they rebelled. And out of the rebellion, a man called Jeroboam. Jeroboam comes up and he leads the rebellion. And that's where the kingdom split. So you've got Saul, David, Solomon, United Kingdom. Then they split with Rehoboam. We'll call this Rehoboam's side. This is Israel. This is the Jeroboam rebellious side. they split. And then a couple of weeks ago, Rod talked about the fall of the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, the 10 tribes, and 722 BC they were finished, wiped out by the Assyrians, never to rise again. And so then we have the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah, under Rehoboam, keeps going. You know, as we look through the Bible overview, whether you're reading the story or the Bible, remember the story is just to get you into the Bible. It is the story of the Bible in a condensed form. But as you look at the overview of Scripture, always God is in the center loving his people and people rebelling. God is loving his people. He's wanting everyone to know how much he loves them, but people continually turn away from him. Yet he continues to love them. And then with the prophets coming through, the prophet's message was basically, God is for you. Turn back to him. Follow him. All they wanted to do was to reveal his love and purpose to the people. You know, really the role of the prophets was to keep God before the people. Keep the undistorted view of God before the people because they got swayed in so many other ways. Anyway, the southern kingdom with Rehoboam, Judah had some good kings and some bad kings. They had 19 kings and they had one wicked woman and one wicked queen who was there. About five good ones. Three started pretty well, finished bad. Another one started rotten and finished not too bad. There's a bit of a mixture there. But of the last six kings of Judah, there was only one who was good. And that was, does anyone know? 8 years old when he became king? Josiah. And Josiah is an interesting one because Josiah was only 2 years old when his grandmother, Queen Athaliah, who was this wicked, evil queen, she decides to wipe out all of her family line. And so she has all of her family line murdered, slaughtered, except for Josiah, because Josiah was grabbed by one of the servant girls, one of the nurses that looked after him, and hidden in a cupboard or a little closet. And so he was the one who wasn't killed. Now he was the remaining one in the bloodline through to the Messiah. But it was God's bloodline. And so God was protecting the bloodline. It was left up to a two-year-old, the only one left on the line through to Jesus. 8 years old, he becomes king. And Athaliah is killed. He becomes king and brings in a lot of reform. He turns the people back to God. He actually demolishes a lot of the high places they built up, the worship places, and he does a great job. He helps turn the people back to God. Now, during the time of Josiah, we have a man called Jeremiah. Heard of Jeremiah? The prophet, probably one of the most significant prophets in the Old Testament, along with Isaiah. But Jeremiah started his role when Josiah was king, when he was bringing the reforms in. And Jeremiah was in ministry, so to speak, for 40 years. Along that time, and you may find when you read scriptures, there's a few like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're the major prophets, and then you've got another group called the minor prophets. Ones that were there actually when Judah was involved were ones like Obadiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Micah. They were some of the other prophets who were preaching at this time. Well, let's have a read through some of Jeremiah. It's about 50-odd chapters long, so we're not going to read it all. But we'll read a bit of chapter 1. So why don't you follow along with me? Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? I can't do it. It's way out of there. Too many excuses here. I can't do it. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and he touched my mouth. And he said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So here's Jeremiah. God is saying, I have appointed you, Jeremiah. I don't care what you're saying. I have appointed you and I've put my words in your mouth. Now you speak them out. Verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling. I answered, it is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Wow, what a call into ministry, eh? Tough as Carawarra, Darren. And this is what Jeremiah was faced with. They're not going to listen to you, but I want you to speak it out. As I said, 40 years he prophesied in Jerusalem until the fall of Jerusalem. 40 years. He had no fruit, no indication of any disciples, no indication of anyone listening. He wasn't allowed to marry, he didn't have a wife. He was thrown in a well a few times. He was beaten. But he kept preaching. Return to God. Return to God. Return to God. He loves you. Return to God. Return to God or you'll miss out on what he has for you. No one listened. No one listened. He kept saying to them, Judah and Jerusalem will be destroyed by a nation to the north. It's going to be destruction. And the people will be taken into captivity. So turn back to God. The kings, as you can imagine, did not like Jeremiah. Obviously Josiah did, but the next five were evil. They didn't like Jeremiah. They said things like, you never have anything good to say to us. He's calling him to repentance, to turn back to God. He got rejected by the kings, he got rejected by everyone. They hated him. Yet he loved the people. He prayed for the people. He agonized over them. You know, God told him three times through the book of Jeremiah, stop praying for the people, Jeremiah. They're not going to turn, all right? Stop praying for them. Imagine that. Three times he was told, but he kept praying for the people, hoping they would return. But God had said, they're not going to turn. They're going into captivity. That's how it's going to turn out here. Stop praying for them. But God basically told Jeremiah, I want you to keep speaking this message to the people so that none of them can say, oh, we weren't aware. We weren't aware of the situation. I want you to keep speaking that. 40 years. It's interesting as you read through the book, and some of you might be reading through it at the moment, but he uses words like, the sovereign Lord has said. The Lord God Almighty says. It's like, this is not my words. This is what God is saying. If you reject these words, you're rejecting God. You're not rejecting my words. He keeps prefacing it with that. The Lord Almighty says, but all to no avail. God raised up the Babylonians to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. Just a brief timeline there. You can see it on the screen. 612 BC, the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, who were the ones that wrecked the northern kingdom. 605 BC, the Babylonians invaded Judah. Okay, they come in and invaded Judah. And I don't know if you knew, but there wasn't one wave of exiles that went to Babylon. There was three. And at 605 BC, the first wave of exiles got taken off into Babylon. Babylon is Iraq. Okay, so it's sort of northeast of Israel. They went across there. And Daniel was a young, either late child or teenager at that point. He went in that first wave of exiles. And we don't know, Daniel was one of those ones that prophesied to the ones in captivity when he was there. And there's a book about that in the Bible. 597 BC, the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. And the second wave of exiles went. And another key person went off there as a child, and the second wave of exiles was Ezekiel, who was a well-known prophet in the Old Testament as well. And Ezekiel was another one who spoke into the people in captivity. God used him as a prophet in exile for hope. And one verse, Ezekiel 36:23, says, "I will show you the holiness of my great name." So this is Ezekiel speaking to the people in exile, the second group. "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." So Ezekiel is basically saying, there's going to come a time when my name will be proved holy amongst the nations, and it's going to come through you. Message of hope there. So 586 BC, the Babylonians then destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, they burn the walls, and they burn the gates. Totally demolish the whole city. And then the third wave of exiles go off into Babylon. That's the third wave. And that's the end of Judah at that point. So Nebuchadnezzar, you might have heard of him, he was the king of Babylon. He was involved in this exile here. And many of the people were killed by Nebuchadnezzar and the troops. They didn't let them all go off in exile. They killed a lot of them. They took primarily the prominent people, the priests, the wealthy ones, the craftsmen, people that they thought, we can use these ones. They left a few of the poorer people to look after the vineyards that were still in Judah. But the rest were gone. You know, in the midst of this unfolding judgment, Jeremiah also spoke of hope. He spoke of hope for the future. In 29 verses 10 to 14, which is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the second wave of exiles that had gone. He said, "This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place." This verse, many of you know this, maybe quote it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." 7 years, and you're going to come back. It's interesting, that's a prophetic word even for today, because today the Jews from around the world are coming back to Israel, from all the nations. They're coming back to Israel. Jeremiah 31:17. This is the word that he spoke to the ones who were still in Jerusalem before they went to their final exile. He says, "So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. When I bring them back from captivity, the people in the land of Judah and in its towns will once again use these words. The Lord bless you, you prosperous city, you sacred mountain. People will live together in Judah and all its towns, farmers and those who move about with their flocks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." So yes, the captivity is happening. It's going to happen. But there is hope. You are not abandoned because you are my people. You are the bloodline. You are my people. 70 years. You know, as we look at this story, we are in this story. We're in this story. You think back to before you came to Christ. You're a rebel, doing your own thing. And God in His grace and mercy grabbed you, drew you to Himself, poured His love out on you, and you experienced new life in Christ. And yet even as Christ followers, we can still be a little bit rebellious. And God doesn't abandon us. He says, come on, let's go again. Trust me, follow me. You know, we know that there are consequences to our rebellion. just like there was for the people of Judah. Not that drastic necessarily. But sometimes we think as we look back on our pre-Christian days, and I've had chats with different people on this, there's consequences that come out of some of that stuff. But God does not abandon us. You are not abandoned. In Christ, God never abandons you. Never. Got to hang on to that. God is always for us. The love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God just pours out. God loves to embrace us. And he says, trust me. Stay with me, otherwise you'll miss out on what I'm wanting to give you. I'm a generous giver. Stay close. Don't rebel. Trust. You know, God also redeems us, not so that we can just enjoy the blessings, but so the blessings can overflow to others. God redeems us for his glory. He transforms us so that others will see the reality of God in and through us. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of the gospel. There's a lot of hurting, rebellious people in our world. And God says, I want them to see me through you. Now, like the prophets of old, God uses us to speak and to live hope and life and freedom in a world that needs it. And as I said earlier, the prophet's role is to keep God before the people. And in some ways, that's our role, to keep God before the people. 1 Corinthians 14, if we look at that, Paul very clearly says, I want you all to grow, to be eager, to excel in this gift of prophecy. And you might think, wow, am I going to be telling the future? Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul says, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their encouragement, comfort, and strength. And that's what he's talking about. That's what the prophets of old were seeking to do. They mightn't have sounded like it, but it was about encouragement, comfort, and strength, about keeping people coming back to God. And so our role as prophets, our role as Christ followers, is to grow in this ability, grow in this practice of speaking words of encouragement, comfort, and strength into people's lives. Is to live our lives in such a way that encouragement, comfort, and strength flows out of us. That's not meant to be a tough thing. But it's just what Paul and what God is on about with us. He's saying, go for broke in this. Be eager to do this. Develop this gift. You know, how it might happen as you read the word in the morning or whenever you read the word and God speaks to you out of it. Might be a verse that you journal on. And then during the day, you find that as you're chatting to someone, God brings to mind that aspect of the verse which is there for that person as well to encourage, comfort, or strengthen them. So don't get this word prophetic and being a prophet as something out of whack. It's about just taking the word of God and encouraging, comforting, and strengthening people with it. I was with another minister on Thursday, and he did exactly that for me. He said, I was just reading out of Isaiah 32, verse 17, which says, the fruit of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. And it's like God spoke that straight into my life. Peace. Quietness and confidence forever. Because I tend to be someone who stresses and worries and gets anxious about things. And often when people speak life words into me, it's about peace. Allow the peace of God to work out in your life. Don't sabotage it. That's a word for me. I mean, even when you come along on a Sunday morning, you rock along, and some of us might be struggling just to get here. But if there's a brief moment when you say, Lord, today, may I speak words to someone who needs a word of encouragement, comfort, and strength. And just to move and see where God may lead you. You don't have to make it happen. But if we come with that attitude of encouraging, comforting, and strengthening people, that's that word of the prophet. How good is that? Now, when we're on our spiritual retreat, sometimes I do this when I have groups. I just pair people up and I say, look, God might want to speak a word just from you to the other person. Let's just take some time to be quiet and to ask God, has he got something he wants to give? And I was with Sophie Dicotinis, and Sophie said, I can share this. Sophie's one of our French ladies. And so we just had some quietness, you know, paired up. And immediately I got this word, two words actually. And I thought, wow, that was quick. Anyway, let the time have go. And then I said to everyone, look, just share what you have. And I said, Sophie, the word that God gave me for you was warrior, Viking. I thought it was pretty weird. And she looked at me and she says, God has been telling me for a long time that I am his warrior. But I have resisted that. I have not embraced that. And so God spoke to her through me. And I'm not saying I'm super spiritual or anything, but it's just we opened the space and he randomly chose that word to speak which he had been speaking into her life. I said to Sophie, you got a word for me? And she said, yeah, peace. There it is again. Oh dear. So practice that. You know, it's not something that only a few people do. Practice it. Encouraging, comforting and strengthening. That's the role of the prophetic. And in other ways, you are also Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah wasn't necessarily, he was a type of fairly strong man there, courageous. But he pleaded for the people. He wept for the people. He prayed for the people. Can I encourage you to continue to actually do that for people who you know that are struggling? You know, that maybe have turned away, they're drifting, they've rebelled against God. And as I look around, I know there's family members here. If some of you are feeling that. Just realize that God loves it when you plead. And he's answering your prayer. And also the non-Christians that are in your workplace, that are around about in your world. Continue to plead with God for them. Continue to pray for them. Continue to weep for them. Who knows what God will do through you where you are. I guess the other good thing is that in Jeremiah, we see Jesus. You know, Jeremiah in one way is Gethsemane unpacked. There it is. You see Jesus weeping, sweat drops of blood before the cross, praying. Is there any way we can do this? Pleading. And then he's mocked, beaten, arrested. And he died for us. Jeremiah ended up dying. He was killed. So in Jeremiah, we see Jesus pouring his heart out for us. And you know the good thing is that Jesus still intercedes for you today. Romans 8 tells us that. It says the Holy Spirit's interceding and Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding for you. He's not against you. He's for you. The things that you're struggling with, he's there praying for you. Interceding with the Father. He's an advocate. Keep trusting him. Keep following. Keep serving. Enjoy the freedom that is in Christ. Enjoy the peace. Don't sabotage it. Don't let yourself be taken back into captivity or into bondage. Enjoy the fact that Jesus Christ not only died for you, but he's interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit is working with you every day, every moment. You know, this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'd really encourage you to think through this. You may not have remembered anything about Judah or Jeremiah, but I do want you to remember Jesus. Because he's the one that died for you. He's the one that now is saying, I've given my life so that your sin could be forgiven. It's a done deal. Just embrace it. Open the gift. Use it. So if today you sit here as a person who's never actually surrendered to Jesus Christ, today's a great day to do that. Jesus is saying, I'm ready. Let's do it. Let's do it. Give your life to him today. Let's just take a minute of quiet, to reflect on what is God saying to you. I've spoken a bit. What is God saying to you right now? Just close your eyes and remove some of the distraction. He may have spoken, he may give you a picture, may give you a verse or a word. What is he saying to you? Father, thanks for who you are. Thanks that you're for us. Thanks that you always speak. Father, more and more I pray that we'll be in a place where we respond, where we listen and respond. Just want to pray a blessing over you out of Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is our life. Thank you that he is living the Christian life through us. And thank you that there is the hope of eternity. Lord, we're not on this earth for very long. But thank you for eternity. Thank you that there's one day we're going to be with you forever. Father, continue to remind us of that. Help us to keep focusing our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts on Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who died for us. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David.